Might need to lift it off from the bottom.
Hello?
My son is safely on U.S. soil, home from Afghanistan.
Where's he at?
You guys had to have this before Christmas, okay?
Merry Christmas.
Yeah, I watch those things and I cry like a baby every time I see those things. So, Christmas and the unexpected. If you think about it, when you wrap yourself around what the first Christmas was like, it is full of the unexpected that took place. The birth of Jesus the Messiah. And when we talk about Jesus the Messiah, for those of you that you heard the word Messiah, but you don't really know what it means. Messiah comes from the Hebrew word, which means anointed one or chosen one. The Greek equivalent is Christos, which we get Christ. And Messiah is, in the Old Testament, a prediction of a coming deliverer, a chosen one, to redeem Israel. And the Christmas story, especially that first Christmas, is wrapped in the unexpected. And that's what we're going to look at this morning as we prepare our hearts to get ready for Christmas. Now, the Old Testament had tons of prophecies that should have been clear to the people of who Jesus was and who the Messiah was and what he would come to do. But it was, when it happened, a lot of things happened that were really not expected. And so as we look at these, and we're going to see that if they would have known the scriptures, they would have known. But we're going to take a look at this. So the first one is this. Few, if any, expected Messiah to come in shame. Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Matthew chapter 1. We're going to be looking at verse 18. But before we get there, I want you to put yourself in the sandals of Joseph. Now, think about Joseph for a second. What do we know about him? Well, we know that he's the son of Jacob, according to the genealogies earlier in the chapter, that he's a descendant, the son of Jacob, a descendant of David, which makes him of the tribe of Judah. That was he and Mary. They went to Bethlehem, according to Luke. It was David's ancestral home. Luke also says that Nazareth, that he came from Nazareth in Galilee. So here's what we know basically about Joseph. We know a few things. We know his heritage. We know his hometown. We know his occupation. Mark says that he was a carpenter. And we know his character, that he was a righteous man. We don't know how long he lived. We know that when Jesus dies, Joseph's not around. And he is one of those people that when I get to heaven, I want to meet and just kind of say, like, so tell me what happened. I mean, how did that go? It has been said that he is, Jesus is the little savior in a story of the main savior. He is the one who protects Mary and Joseph from the shame after he comes to grips with what the text shows that he could not comprehend. So let's look at Matthew chapter 1 and verse 18. It says, now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way when his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph. Now, betrothal, we don't have nowadays. A Jewish betrothal was a binding as modern marriage, though they had not come together as husband and wife. It says, now, when the birth of Jesus took place in this way, when his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Now, we have the children here. I'm not going to get into detail of all of what that what that's about. They didn't come together, but you know that what I mean. They didn't come together. And so she was found to be with child. And verse 19 says, and her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. Now, again, imagine Mary trying to break the news to Joseph. Poor Joseph. He certainly didn't say, oh, I expected this. Yes, the Savior is coming just as planned. It's foretold that a virgin would bear a son. I mean, that is what Isaiah 7:14 says. It wasn't like he said, oh, yeah, I got it. No, that's not what happened. I mean, I think we can well imagine Mary saying to him, Joseph, I promise you I did not do what you're thinking. You have to believe me. I was not unfaithful to you. You've got to believe me. And did Joseph believe her? How could he? I mean, really? You haven't come together and she shows up and says, yeah, I'm with child? Who would have believed the virgin birth? Who would have seen that coming? And Joseph, being a just man, unwilling to put her to shame, in that culture, being with child before you come together was not only great shame. Mary could have been stoned according to the law. And verse 20 says, but as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She shall bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. But Jesus, he came, if you would, in human shame. And all through his life, he lived a perfect life. And the scripture says in Hebrews 12 and verse 2, looking to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. Even when he went to the cross, there was the shame that was involved in that and the bearing of our sin. But no one expected that. That was unexpected at the first Christmas. The second thing we see is few, if any, expected to the Messiah to come in humility. One of the famous passages is Luke 2:11 that says, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find him in a Hilton or in a palace with lots of things. That's not what you see. And that's not what you read. For this will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger, in a feeding trough. I don't think many people thought about that. And I don't think many people expected that the promised Messiah, the promised deliverer, the one who would come and save the Jewish nation. They were looking for that military leader. If you think about it, in England, here you have the Duke and Duchess of Cambridge, right? I call them Kate and Billy. They come out of the hospital, and what are they doing? They're carrying their third child, the prince, Prince Louis, and everybody's there, and they're making a big deal about it. And I think it was Billy Graham who said, if Jesus would have been born in a palace, would you feel like he could understand the struggles and the heartaches of ordinary people like you and I? I doubt it. But he indeed was born in humility. He indeed, think about it, for all eternity, his home had been in heaven, surrounded by all the glory and the power that was rightfully his as God's Son, as the second person of the Trinity. And what did he do? He left it all behind. And he came born into this world, born into humility. And it says in Hebrews 4:15, we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who has been tempted in every way as us, yet without sin. So, I don't know about you, but we can't understand the struggles that the royal family has. You know, I mean, how tough it must be to be, like, waited on 24/7. We don't get that, but we understand a humble beginning. And Jesus lived out that humility. Matthew 20:28 says, the Son of Man did not come to be served. He didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom. That's how he came. In Philippians chapter 2, it says, have this mind among yourselves. And this is for us. You're to have this mind. Husbands, wives, this is what we're to, here's how we're to live. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant and being formed and being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. So Jesus came in shame. He came unexpectedly in humility. The third thing we see is few, if any, expected Messiah to be God. The Jewish people did want their political ruler who would overthrow Rome. And yet in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 23, it says, behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Again, a quote from Isaiah 7:14, and you have to get Jesus right. If you do not get Jesus right, if you have a smaller Jesus or an inadequate view of who Jesus is, then it will not change your life. Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus is God. He was called God. In John chapter 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Goes on to say, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. See, when you have a small Jesus, who's the Savior? You are. But when you have a big Jesus and you understand that he is God, and not only is he be called God, he is worshipped as God. It's interesting, when Jesus was being tempted by the devil in Matthew chapter 4, the devil says, all these things I will give you. He says this to Jesus. All these things I will give you, the kingdoms of the world, if you will bow down and worship me. And Jesus said, get away from me, Satan. He quotes scripture. He says, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. And yet, Jesus himself was God, and he came in this in flesh, and he indeed was worshipped after his death and resurrection. In Matthew 28:9, it says, suddenly Jesus met them and said, peace be with you. And they came up to him and took hold of him, and they worshipped him. And if Jesus was not God, he would have said, whoa, 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 not me, not me. But he received that worship. Thomas would say to him in John chapter 20 and verse 28, Thomas said to him, my Lord and my God. And Jesus said to him, do you believe because you've seen me? Happy are those who believe and without seeing me. And if Jesus was not God, he would have had to say to John, don't, not me, not me. But indeed, Jesus is, he is who he says he is. He is God come in the flesh. He is identified as God. In Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 8, it says, but of the Son, he says, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever, and the righteous scepter is the scepter of his kingdom. So he's God. He is called God in a million different ways. In Isaiah 44:6, it says, this is what the Lord says, Israel's King and Redeemer, the Lord Almighty, I am the first and I am the last. And you fast forward to Revelation chapter 1 and verse 17, it says, when I saw him, this is John, when he saw Jesus, I fell at his feet as though dead, and he placed his right hand on me and said, do not fear, I am the first, I am the last, I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades. So Jesus is called God, he's worshiped as God, he's identified as God, and that is the one to whom we celebrate his birth. He's Emmanuel, God with us. And the fourth thing in this little message is few of us, if any, expected the Messiah to suffer and die, and that's exactly what he did for us. Turn, if you would, to Luke chapter 2. Now, Mary had already been told, again, now put yourself in Mary's shoes. Mary had already been told that she will bear a son and he shall give his name Jesus. Knew that he will save the people from their sins. And now Jesus has been born and they're going to the temple to dedicate Jesus 40 days after he's born. And in Luke chapter 2 and verse 25, it says, now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before the Lord's Christ, before the Messiah. So think about this. Here's this old dude. He's hanging around the temple, and the Lord says to him, wouldn't this be great? It's like, you're not going to die until you see Messiah. And so I'm sure every ache and pain he got, every cold he got, it's like, well, I know I'm not going to die because I'm going to see the Lord's Christ. Verse 27 says, and he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up. So here comes Joseph and Mary. They're carrying Jesus. And here comes Simeon. And all we get, he's another one of those guys when we get to heaven I want to talk to. It's like, can I see your kid for a second? And he takes the child. And he took him up in his arms and blessed him and said, look at verse 29, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your words. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all people, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and for the glory to your people Israel. And his father and mother marveled at what had been said about him. I mean, here they are. Here's this guy, grabs their child, says all these things, and they're like going, whoa. Now, they knew what the angel had said to him before. And verse 34, and Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and the rise of many in Israel and a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul. He said that to Mary, and this was certainly a reference to the personal grief that Mary would endure as she sat by the cross and saw her son crucified. Notice, he didn't say a word to Joseph. He knew Joseph wasn't going to be around. But he said it to Mary. And that's exactly what happened when Jesus died. Mary was there grieving as her son was bearing the sins of all mankind. And no one expected that, though they should have. Isaiah 53 says, for he grew up before him. This is speaking of the suffering servant. This is Jesus in the Old Testament, the Messiah in the Old Testament. He says, for he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no majesty that we should look at him, no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. As one from whom men hid their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. But then it says this, surely he bore our griefs. He bore our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteem him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. And he was pierced for our transgressions. He was pierced for your transgressions, for mine. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and by his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. Each has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him, laid on Jesus, the iniquity of us all. That's what Jesus did for us. So when we come and we celebrate Christmas and we open up gifts and we have fun with family, may we look through to the greater, more significant meaning, the meaning of Christmas, that baby who was in a manger grew to be our Lord and our Savior. The scripture says in 1 Corinthians 15, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures." So you're here today. What are you expecting Christmas? What I've been praying for is the unexpected, that you would see the Lord in a new way. Isaiah 55, verse 8. This is not a Christmas passage. Whoops, if we can get it back to that. I'm sorry. That passage. Isaiah 55, verse 8. Can you do that back there? There we go. It says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord." This isn't a Christmas passage. This is a passage about life. "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than yours." This passage speaks of the greatness of God, the greatness of the one who came to redeem us. And there's a few facts that are here. His thoughts are not mine. You ever say to God, "God, this is what you should do"? Sandy has. But you know what? God's ways are not like our ways. His thoughts aren't like ours. His ways aren't like ours. But here's the glorious thing. Verse 9 says, "For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than yours." That's what the Lord says to us. We may struggle with life. You may be struggling with life right now. And you have one of two options. You can keep on struggling and give God the stiff arm. Or you can come on this Christmas season and you can bow your life to Him and you give Him everything. You give Him your job, you give Him your family, you give Him your marriage, you give Him your health, you give Him your finances. Everything who you think you are, you bring underneath the cross and you say, "Lord, I give you everything." You know why? Because our ways aren't His ways and our thoughts aren't His. And none of us know whether we're going to make it out of this sanctuary alive. We don't know that. But we do know when I'm underneath Him and I'm submitted to His will, it is well with my soul. Why? Because the one we serve, the one we worship at Christmas time, He is the one that made you. He is the one that sustains you. He is all-knowing. He is all-powerful. He is perfect. He is just. He is holy. He is good. He is righteous in all that He does. He's the one that works all things according to the counsel of His will. For those that know Him, the Bible says, God works all things together for good for those that love God who are called according to His purpose. Not that all things are good. Some things stink. But God works it for good for those that know Him who are called according to His purpose. He is the God that knows the end from the beginning. He's the unchanging God. He is holy, holy, holy. And He says to you and I, "Come to me, all you who are weak and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Do not think your thoughts. Because when I think my thoughts, it's bad news. But you come and you bring yourself underneath Him and you say, "Lord, I give you everything. I give you my marriage. I give you my kids. I give you my health. I give you my finances. I give you everything." And He will see you safely home. And this life that is a vapor, and it is a vapor, that will be over like this, even for the kids that are here. You know, you're going to blink, and then you're going to be holding a child. You're going to blink again, and you're going to be older. But it's glorious, because Jesus came that he would save us from our sins, and he would give us life and purpose and a future. So I pray that this Christmas season, you would really know the God of Christmas and why he came. And that you would bring your life, not just say the words, but you would bring yourself totally underneath him and say, Lord, I'm yours. Take me, use me, do what you will in my family, but let me think your thoughts. Let me do things your ways, because they're better than mine. So I want to pray for us this Christmas season that you would have a Christ-filled Christmas. So let's pray together. Father, we come to you. And Lord, few, if any, expected you to come as you did over 2,000 years ago. Our minds are sometimes cloudy and veiled, but Lord, you have opened your word to us, and we know the truth of your word. And it is true, you have declared, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, and neither are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than yours. And I pray that we would submit our ways and our thoughts to you, that we would honor the King of the universe and find true joy and peace on earth during this Christmas season. Not only peace on earth, but peace in our home and peace in our heart and peace with other people as we do what you have called us to do and to be. So, Father, you know who's here. You know the minds that you need to speak to. And I pray that you would do it for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
We sing of the greatness of this God that we serve. Give me eyes to see more of who you are. May what I behold still my anxious heart. Take what I have known and break it all apart. For you, my God, are greater still. And no sky contains, no doubt restrains all you are, the greatness of our God. I spend my life to know I'm far from close to all you are, the greatness of our God. There is nothing left to fear, and that you alone are high above it all. For you, my God, are greater still. And no sky contains, no doubt restrains all you are, the greatness of our all you are, the greatness of our greatness of our God. There is nothing that could ever separate us. There is nothing that could ever separate us from your love. No life, no death. This I am convinced that you, my God, are greater still. And no words can say or song convey all you are, the greatness of our God. I spent my life to know, and I'm far from close to all you are, the greatness of our God.
Lord, we do. We give you all the glory. We give you our lives. Lord, may you change our attitudes and our self-centeredness and make our lives about you and doing things your way and your power for your glory. So give us a glorious Christmas season that we would honor you. And all God's people said, amen. Have a Merry Christmas.